Please take your Bible this evening and turn with me to the book of Zephaniah. Zephaniah, and we're going to be looking at the third chapter. There are but three chapters in this book here in the Old Testament. And young people, you remember your order of what is called the minor prophets and why they're called minor, literally, output speaking, not because of the importance of them. And you remember from Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, and Zephaniah. And that's where we're at here tonight. We're going to read all of Zephaniah 3. We'll be looking at portions of the whole book, but we'll be reading this to get the context this evening. Woe to her who is rebellious and defiled, the tyrannical city. She heeded no voice. She accepted no instruction. She did not trust in the Lord. She did not draw near to her God. Her princes within her are roaring lions. Her judges are wolves at evening. They leave nothing for the morning. Her prophets are reckless, treacherous men. Her priests have profaned the sanctuary. They have done violence to the law. The Lord is righteous within her. He will do no injustice. Every morning he brings his justice to light. He does not fail. But the unjust knows no shame. I have cut off nations. Their corner towers are in ruins. I have made their streets desolate, with no one passing by. Their cities are laid waste without a man, without an inhabitant. I said, surely you will revere me, accept instruction, so her dwelling will not be cut off, according to all that I have appointed concerning her. But they were eager to corrupt all their deeds. Therefore, wait for me, declares the Lord, for the day when I rise up as a witness. Indeed, my decision is to gather nations, to assemble kingdoms, to pour out on them my indignation, all my burning anger, for all the earth will be devoured by the fire of my zeal. For then I will give to the peoples purified lips, that all of them may call on the name of the Lord, to serve him shoulder to shoulder. From beyond the rivers of Ethiopia, my worshipers, my dispersed ones, will bring my offerings. In that day you will feel no shame because of all your deeds by which you have rebelled against me. For then I will remove from your midst your proud exulting ones, and you will never again be haughty on my holy mountain. But I will leave among you a humble and lowly people, and they will take refuge in the name of the Lord. The remnant of Israel will do no wrong and tell no lies, nor will a deceitful tongue be found in their mouths, for they will feed and lie down with no one to make them tremble. Shout for joy, O daughter of Zion. Shout in triumph, O Israel. Rejoice and exult with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. For the Lord has taken away his judgments against you. He has cleared away your enemies. The King of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst. You will fear disaster no more. In that day it will be said to Jerusalem, do not be afraid, O Zion. Do not let your hands fall limp. The Lord your God is in your midst, a victorious warrior. He will exult over you with joy. He will be quiet with his love. He will rejoice over you with shouts of joy. I will gather those who grieve about the appointed feasts. They came from you, O Zion. The reproach of exile is a burden on them. Behold, I am going to deal at that time with all your oppressors, and I will save the lame and gather the outcasts. I will turn their shame into praise and renown in all the earth. At that time, I will bring you in, even at the time when I gather you together. Indeed, I will give you renown and praise among all the peoples of the earth, when I restore your fortunes before your eyes, says the Lord. Father, we pray for your blessing upon the word of God read tonight and also now expounded. We pray in Jesus' dear name. Amen. You remember, as we come back now this Lord's Day to our study of various books of the Bible, we've been looking through each book and giving a sermon on each to help us to remember the themes and content of Holy Scripture, to help us be pointed to the Lord Jesus and to be in love with Him through His Word. We've come then to this section in the prophets, and which the people of God are being spoken to by God's prophets, that He said that He would raise up an army of them to preach the word to them, to show them their sins and the way of repentance and the way that they should be restored unto them. And so that's what this is about. And you can imagine a people who have long been taught and told this is the way you ought to go. But some people are listening, but then there are people who aren't listening, a great vast number of them, and many of them are kings and princes in your land. They're not hearing the word of God, and they're not obeying it. And after a time, generationally, this gets wearing, and it gets tiring. And sometimes it can be easy to just give up. You know how that is. There are hundreds of sayings that you can find, quotations about how easy it is to just give up. And in the season in which we find ourselves, especially regarding the American political scene about this time every 4 years, we can think it's easy to just give up, become jaded because it doesn't do any good, we think. But then we realize, I trust, that that kind of thinking can be very destructive to the thing that we desire, change for the good. We understand that to give up is to give in. And to give in is to cooperate, at least tacitly, with evil. And sadly, this is the same kind of thinking that can enter the church of the Lord Jesus. And so the book of Zephaniah is going to teach us that to combat that, God restores His church through Christ so that the meek will return and seek the Lord. Well, now as we meet with this Zephaniah, we're going to find him expressing great concern. And so we're going to go back and look through chapter 1 a little bit and look at some of chapter 2 before we come back to chapter 3. But what's the problem with Zephaniah? What's this burden that he's bearing? Well, that's what we want to give you the setting of the problem. In verses 1 through 9, we'll find this as we look at this just in a miniature. In the very first verse, we find something out about the man Zephaniah himself. We don't know much apart from what we read here, as is often the case with the minor literary prophets. The word of the Lord, which came to Zephaniah, the son of Cushai, the son of Gedaliah, the son of Amari, son of Hezekiah, in the days of Josiah, son of Ammon, king of Judah. I will completely remove all things from the face of the earth, declares the Lord. And I will remove man and beast, and I will remove the birds of the sky and the fish of the sea and the ruins along with the wicked. And I will cut off man from the face of the earth, declares the Lord. So I will stretch out my hand against Judah and against all the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And I will cut off the remnant of Baal from this place and the names of the idolatrous priests along with the priests and those who bow down on the housetop to the host of heaven and those who bow down and swear to the Lord and yet swear by Milcom. That was a false god and an idol. And those who have turned back from following the Lord, and those who have not sought the Lord nor inquired of Him, be silent before the Lord God, for the day of the Lord is near. For the Lord has prepared a sacrifice. He has consecrated His guests. Then it will come about on the day of the Lord's sacrifice that I will punish the princes and the king's sons and all who clothe themselves with foreign garments. And I will punish on that day all who leap on the temple threshold and who fill the house of the Lord with violence and deceit. On that day, declares the Lord, there will be a sound of cry from the fish gate, from the wail, a wail from the second quarter, a loud crash from the hills. And it goes on in this vein. And down in verse 14, we read again, pick up the reading. Near is the great day of the Lord, near and coming very quickly. Listen, the day of the Lord. In it, the warrior cries out bitterly. A day of wrath is that day, a day of trouble and distress, a day of destruction and desolation, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of trumpet and battle cry against the fortified cities and the high corner towers. And I will bring distress on men so that they will walk like the blind, because they have sinned against the Lord, and their blood will be poured out like the dust and their flesh like dung. Neither their silver nor their gold will be able to deliver them on that day of the Lord's wrath. And all the earth will be devoured in the fire of his jealousy. And he will make a complete end, indeed a terrifying one, of all the inhabitants of the earth. Wow, this is the problem that Zephaniah is seeing, that he's looking at here. And that he's prophesying, having to speak about what's to come. Now, who was this man, Zephaniah, then, that led him to prophesy in such a way as this? Well, the Bible tells us here that he did this in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah. Now, if you spent the time and you went back into the book of 2 Kings and the book of 2 Chronicles, you'll find out that Josiah was not an evil king. Josiah himself was a godly king, and one who brought about great reforms and changes in Israel and held the Passover in a way that hadn't been held in years in Judah. Zephaniah was prophesying in this man's day. And this Zephaniah, we see, was relative in some way to the kings. This Hezekiah we know to be one of the kings of Judah. And we also may wonder, why is his son by the name of Manasseh not mentioned here? Instead, it goes on to mention the son of Amorah, the son of Hezekiah. Why missing this name of this man? Well, very likely the reason is that Manasseh, you remember the wickedness of that king and how that for his sins the Lord took him personally into captivity and how that he was subjected to a great humiliation. And in that humiliation, he found repentance, and God brought him again to his kingdom. And so very likely, this missing of that name is something of a recognition of the wickedness of that king, Manasseh, and of the days in which he lived. Now, Zephaniah's day, just prior to this, when the good king Hezekiah had ruled, he also was a righteous king and did very well by God in his covenant in Israel. Josiah himself, as we said, was a good king. And so we see then, again, asking the question, what's the problem with Zephaniah? Why is he forecasting all this gloom and judgment upon the people of Israel? Well, it's because God promised judgment. Zephaniah is not just speaking of himself. He's not just speaking because he has a political axe to grind, because he didn't like the way that they were collecting taxes, or he didn't like the way that they were exacting the government dues. Now, Zephaniah had a message from the Lord God Almighty to preach to Israel in that day. God had promised judgment. Have you ever asked yourself, when we read over in the Bible about God's judgment, what does God's judgment look like? Well, Zephaniah spends some time describing that. Zephaniah tells us that it's a day of consumption, a day when the resources of the land are taken away, dried up, whether through famine or whether through pestilence or pandemic. It's a day of sacrifice, which the Lord God of heaven is saying that through these means, he is causing a sacrifice to him to be held. It's a day of detailed searching out of hearts and motives, as we find in verse 10. The deep utters forth its voice, and the sun and moon stood in the, let me read again here in verse 10. On that day declares the Lord, and they will be the sound of the cry from the fish gate and a wail from the second quarter. A day of wrath, a day of trouble, a day of distress, of devastation, desolation, darkness, gloominess, of alarm. These are all descriptive words of what the day of judgment is going to look like. Do you know anybody that's angry about the situation in America today? Do you see any trouble as you look out across the land of America today? Do you see distress in your neighbor? Devastation, desolation, darkness, gloominess, alarm. All of these things are very descriptive of what we see going on about us in our land and time. And we're not Israel. And yet God is bringing judgment upon the nations, even as he's promised. This is what it looks like. This is what's happening. Can we not say that God is bringing judgment in a way upon us as a nation and as a people who fail to seek God? Well, pressing on, the reason for God's judgment against Judah and Jerusalem is also seen in verse 17. It's because they sinned against the Lord. God doesn't judge people to just afflict them. God is not a bully, a meanie that's sitting back just ready to flick somebody's ear and because they didn't walk the way he wanted them to. My friends, it's our sins which separate us from the Lord. The particular sins Zephaniah mentions are sins in the church, though. And it is Peter who tells us in the New Testament that judgment must begin at the house of God. And there was idolatry in the church, open idolatry, worshiping of false gods, Milcomen of the Baals, and all of the things and the habits of the priests as they would leap upon the thresholds out of superstition as they came into the temple. And idolatry was mixed with the pure worship of God. We see that today. Men offering up the works of their own hands, men offering up what they think ought to be a worship service rather than what the Word of God prescribes for us. And men are complacent and they're unconcerned about God. They don't think in verse 12 here, at that time I will search out Jerusalem with lamps and I will punish men who are stagnant in spirit, who say in their hearts, the Lord will not do any good nor evil. They're just jaded. They don't think any judgment's coming. Well, here's the doctrine that is being taught here in this place. God calls his people to understand the times in which they live and the judgments which they face. Whether in Judah's time or in the days of the Lord Jesus, the days of the apostles after that, the early church and the fathers, or whether in the times of the Reformation or the day in which we live today, we ought to seek to understand the times in which we live and the judgments that God brings upon a sinful people. So make yourself proficient in God's law, like good old King Josiah, who was extant with Zephaniah, who read the law of God, and by understanding its word, we can understand and discern the times in which we live. It's by God's word that we see light. But secondly, judgment does not leave the Christian destitute of hope. Judgment has come upon Judah. But Zephaniah's message is not just gloom and doom. He brings hope. And God's children have hope in affliction. Zephaniah chapter 2 and verse 3 we read, "Seek the Lord, all you humble of the earth, who have carried out his ordinances. Seek righteousness, seek humility. Perhaps you will be hidden in the day of the Lord's anger." So here's the hope that's put forward in this day. When under affliction, God's children are told to express to the Lord their hope in him, seeking him. David says it this way in Psalm 56, verse 3, "Whenever I am afraid, I will trust in you." Zephaniah, in his verse, actually, a command says, "Seek the Lord." It's not just a suggestion. It was a commandment to the people of God. Seek the Lord. Zephaniah tells, who may seek the Lord? Well, it's the meek, it's the humble of the earth. It's the same word that would be used in the New Testament that Jesus speaks of in the Sermon on the Mount about the meek shall inherit the earth. The contrite ones with whom the Lord, high and lofty though he is, dwells with the meek. Oh, the meek is the one whom the Lord delights to dwell with. And it was the meek of the earth who Jesus came and walked those 3.5 years with on earth in his incarnation. And those who find comfort in seeking of the Lord, who are they? Well, our text will tell us those who are upholding his justice, those people who repent and own their sins, the people who know where they are with God and need to seek him, that they're far away, those who seek righteousness and humility. These say of themselves, we are an undesirable nation. We're a nation that's been without shame. My friends, we live in a time in which men can walk in a city in the United States in nakedness, in open daylight. That's the shame of a nation, not the glory of freedom. That's the wickedness of a people, not the righteousness of so-called freedom. When people call light darkness and darkness light, and they don't know the difference between the two. Zephaniah is crying out against that. Where are the prophets today? Where are the preachers today? Where are the churches today that stand against that kind of foolishness? The righteous, the meek of the earth should seek God. They can also expect the good to come. They will be hidden in the day of judgment. When the judgment fell upon Sodom and Gomorrah of old, where was Lot, whom the Bible calls a righteous man? Where was Lot? He was hidden from the wrath of the Almighty, and he was taken to the city away. God hides his meek, his lovely ones, his beloved ones. Oh, my friends, God does not promise to hide us from the possibility of affliction, but to keep us in the afflictions and trials. In the world you shall have tribulation. But Jesus says, be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Paul adds that we through many tribulations must enter the kingdom of God. And we recall that many faithful ones were carried off to captivity, like Daniel, like Ezekiel, carried to Babylon, Jeremiah to Egypt. So in our times, there will be the righteous who suffer affliction at the hands of court systems. They will be denied what formerly were to them understood things, to assemble without intrusion. My friends, we know now that we must trust God rather than men. Our rights of worship don't come from the Constitution of the United States. Our rights come from the King of Heaven, who commands us to worship Him. Oh, dear people of God, the affliction works in us as we fill up the measure of the sufferings of Christ. And these things, as we learned recently, God presses the evil out of us and makes us more and more conformed to the image of Jesus. Affliction is a part of our calling in Christ. Oh, dear ones, the doctrine of this day we need to learn from this book is we are to take hope in our affliction because God has made provision to hide us in Christ. For you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God, says Paul in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1. But then 3, I want you to consider the promise of restoration from chapter 3 and verses 9 through 20 in particular, which we've read already. I won't read that again, but let me point out here this evening that the gospel is God's sovereign work. It's His sovereign work of grace at work among us. I will restore. This is something God only can do. This is not something that you and I can do. It's not something we can work up and we can schedule a revival at once a year and then we're all revived and we'll go through the year okay and then we'll have another revival. No, this is something we fall on our knees before God and say we're utterly dependent upon You, Lord. And we need to have His work in restoring. And there's God's promise here to restore a pure language. Now, this means this pure lip to be not someone who's cursing God and to speak clearly of God and of His ways. And as Isaiah was cleansed in his mouth from the coal off the altar in Isaiah 6, so we need a generation whose mouth and whose heart has been cleansed and ready to bear the word of God to this generation. Now, where does this restoration come from? It's come from the Lord. And it comes to those who call on the name of the Lord. Those who serve Him with one accord, with one consent. Or as it says here in our passage, shoulder to shoulder. That's the vision of an army of soldiers engaged in arms against the enemy. And so we are to be engaged shoulder to shoulder with one consent. And who are these people? Well, in verses 10 through 13, we see that these are all peoples. And this is wonderful. This is the Gentiles. These are worshipers from a far country, contrary to those described earlier as idolaters. the daughter of my dispersed ones, those who, as a result of the Jewish dispersion, are brought back now, forgiven and humbled and trusting and seeking God's grace. What is the result of this sovereign grace? Well, in verses 14 through 17, we find the rejoicing of God over his people. This is the picture of the Father in the New Testament and the story that we referenced earlier about the prodigal coming home and how the father rejoiced to see his son coming. Oh, the church becomes then a place of praise and fame, not a place of woes and look at the wickedness of the church, but rather the church cleansed and purified stands for something in this world in which we live. It becomes a praise and fame in the name of God. And so the doctrine taught here is that God in sovereign grace was pleased to rejoice and to restore to himself a remnant from the earth and to bring praise and to bring forth the glory of his praise, just like we read in Ephesians in the third chapter, and how that hidden to his name glory in the earth to all generations, world without end. Amen. This message, the prophet here is focused upon the promises of God to encourage the people. And so let's give application then in these three ways to you tonight as we close out our message. We find here the application of Zephaniah, the judge of all is coming. And that should comfort those who are afflicted. You've been tried and tested. And you've been ostracized from certain segments in society and told that you're not worthy for the company of real thinking people. The judge of all is coming. God must and will judge sin. And sin is the great enemy of God and ourselves. But there's hope in Christ because of the meek of the earth, because of the grace of meekness, of humility that he gives to us. We have this hope. So seek the Lord right now. That's the application. Seek the Lord. Let us, with heart and mind and purpose, seek the Lord. As we go out in a week to stand in a chain across this city, small as though we may be, let us stand in the presence of God and in the witness of this city, and let them see that there are those who despise the murder of unborn children, and that it's a thing of wickedness that we must stand against and protest. But thirdly, we're going to apply it this way. We find from this lovely book of Zephaniah that what God reveals as his great passion must also be our focus as well. In Zephaniah 3, we find God has a focus here on what he's going to do and deal with and how he's going to care for God's church and bring them together and how he's going to rejoice over them, those who are dispersed and those who have been dealt with for their sins. So is it any wonder that the Lord rejoices over her with singing and gladness? Now I wonder, when we see God's church being built up, and when we see and hear of a church, a new church being reared up in a land that we've not seen before, coming to faith in Christ, what's the disposition of our heart? What's the passion of our thinking? We can test our passion. God is about restoring his worshiping community with fame and praise. Are we? Where the walls have fallen down and the world has charged into the church and taken over and pride and arrogancy is displayed at every level within the church. What about us? Are we seeking ourselves to worship in humility, in brokenness, in dependence upon him and his word? And God is building his church and restoring his captives before our eyes. Are we passionate about God's work in saving the lost, and then restoring the errant, wandering ones who've been among us? And thirdly, God has a great interest, certainly, in the purity of his worship. Do you not find that, Christian, you have this great interest as well? Or does it matter to you whether a church brings the world in and decides that they're going to watch the latest sporting event rather than have a service of worship to the living God on a Lord's Day? What about the events of our church? Are we inviting the world in? Or are we wanting to run and regulate our activities in the name of King Jesus? God has an great interest in the purity of his worship, and so ought we. But then finally, the final application I want to give to you, dear Christian and child of God and people of God here. God is in our midst. God is among us. The Christian is one who walks in this manner. I know that God is with us. It's not a casual thing to come on the Lord's Day and meet with the Holy One of Israel. It's not just a flippant thing to walk in here and say, oh, hey, how's it going? Great, yeah. While the people of God are gathering and assembling, bowing their heads in silence, waiting upon God. Your heart ought to be with the people of God before him as one man. The Christian is one who walks in that manner, not merely casually. And let it never be said of this place, let it never be said of this place that we take God for granted. That we take for granted the one who has promised to dwell among us. How can we not be passionate for the restoration and salvation of the church of the Lord Jesus, the one among whom God dwells, just as Zephaniah was? Perhaps you can understand then the burning passion of those who long for the salvation of men and bringing the lost into the church. Perhaps you can begin to understand then the passion of those who want to see the scriptures taught so pristinely and clearly and plainly so that we worship in accord with the word of God and not according to whatever we think this week or that week or whatever the latest psychological studies say that the need of the culture around us may be, but we worship according to the word of God and apply it to our congregation. Well, may the Lord bless as we participate in faith, as Christ builds his worshiping community among us. Father, we do pray that your blessing would rest upon us and help us now as we seek your ways and forgive us for our sins. Thank you for a faithful people who love you and who want to walk in this way. And Lord, let us here be a light, Lord, to those about us in this city, an anchor to hold fast, and that, Lord, you would be glorified. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.